If we title tonight's lesson, we're going to talk about encouragement. And anytime we talk about encouragement, we have to talk about people that we find in the Bible that were encouragers. And of course, the most one that comes to mind most of the time is the man Barnabas. And he certainly was as an encourager as in Acts 11:24, the scripture speaks of him and he says, "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord." So when we look at Barnabas, we'll see several things about him, and then in the last we will see that he's a man, just like we are. That there was nothing that made him any more special than any other saint of God. That we oftentimes, when we read the scripture and we read of those men in the scripture, we have a tendency in our own hearts and in our own mind to put them up on pedestals. But this is not the case. We're all the same in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all belong unto him. We're his child, chosen by him, called by him, and kept by him. But as we look at Barnabas, we'll look at some of the things that give us insight into why people would call him or why people would refer to him as one, being one that encourages. First of all, we see that as we find in Acts 4:36 and 37, that Barnabas had a giving heart. And Joseph, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The timing here of these verses here shows that Barnabas had not yet become associated with the apostle Paul. So we see it was not that association that made him a man full of the Holy Spirit. It was not his association with any man. It was not anything that he had done, but it was that God had called and chosen him, and in his salvation, the Holy Spirit lived in him. And there was no pressure here, we see, for him to do what is related to us there in these verses. No government benefit for him. There was no tax break. It did not help him in any way in his financial situation other than to take away part of that. Certainly, he was a true believer who is introduced in the scripture and talked about in the scripture as one of the most generous of God's children at that time of his era. His generosity was genuine. He didn't do it for show. He didn't do it for bragging rights. He didn't do it so that other people would look at him and talk about him. But he did it because the Lord laid it upon his heart. His name change from Joseph to Barnabas was done by the apostles themselves, and the name itself noted his generosity, not only in what he had done here in the financial realm, but in all aspects of serving the Lord, in all aspects of serving Christ and being in Christian service. His name here, the name meaning that they gave him, means son of consolation. It relates to him being the source of comfort and of encouragement. He was truly dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that dedication and in the Lord Jesus Christ working him as one of his instruments, that relation was visible in all that he did. The term for consolation is closely related to the term that we find with the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. As John 15:26 tells us, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of the truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me." And certainly we see in Barnabas' actions and in his life, we see that he certainly testified of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see he was of the tribe of Levi. Therefore, he was considered a religious leader among the dispersed Jews. But he didn't follow that path that the many of the religious hierarchy had, of the path that Paul was chained from, of being stuck on self and self-righteousness. Truly, he was an elect of God. He was born, as the scripture tells us here, in Cyprus. His name changed was by the apostles, probably of those 70 disciples that is spoken of. But the name meaning, son of exhortation, relates to his personality. It relates to those gifts that God had given him of speaking and of encouraging and of healing others, especially those in the family of God. He was one who quietly, without fanfare, encouraged the apostles and others around him. And he was always encouraging in Christ, not in himself, not in what he could do, but he was a cheerful person, a cheerful saint, spoken of as a man with a large heart, exampled in what he did, example in those examples that we have of his giving and of his serving the people. And certainly we saw that sacrificial giving there as we read there in verse 37. All he gave, all that he received for the land that he sold, he gave unto the work of Christ. Others who claimed the same act, but they were deceitful in their doing so. Their lives were taken from them immediately by the judging hand of God. And we look back to Acts 5, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter spoke. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price? While it's remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was only 3 hours later, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, and lied, just like her husband, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the very Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in, found her dead, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. This is the exact opposite of what we have in Barnabas. But we see with Barnabas, he was given that special gift of encouraging the brethren. His dedication was recognized certainly by those apostles and by those Jewish believers in his presence. They showed their confidence in him by sending him to Antioch to represent them. And God used him in this, in opening the door for the Apostle Paul to be accepted by the apostles, certainly an instrument of God. Viewing his actions, viewing his character, we see he believed just that, that he was not a special person, that he was not better than anyone else, but doing all in response to the working of Christ in his heart. And it was all what he did was about his Savior and not about himself. And we see not only did he have the heart, we see he also had a seeing eye. He was able to discern there in Acts 9, 26 and 27. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Certainly his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ allowed him to visualize what was needed and where it was needed. He did not turn a blind eye. He did not say, this is not my problem. He did not shun the responsibility of the believer here. He didn't turn a blind eye to see that there was need of fellowship, to see that there was need of acceptance among these apostles of the Apostle Paul. Some of the old writers speak of a possibility that Barnabas may have been converted at Pentecost under the preaching of Peter. If so, certainly he saw firsthand the advent of the Holy Spirit. We see that in this man, he was able to see and understand the needs of the people of the persecuted church. When he sold the land and he gave all the money, not holding back even a portion, not for show, but for the work of Christ, and because he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord opened his heart. The Lord opened his eyes to the needs of the calming of these apostles' spirits concerning the ministry of Paul. The fear of this man that had relentlessly persecuted the church, that had imprisoned and had a part of death of so many, had sought out and imprisoned so many. Now they were being called on to accept him as a minister of the gospel. Certainly, there is a place for each and every one of us in the family of Christ. Not so visible as others, not as visible at all to the eye of man, but everyone is important. We're reminded of that when we look at Barnabas. We're reminded of so many that pray, others never knowing of the deep heart-set prayers that go to Almighty God through the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator. Barnabas was burdened here. He saw that there was a need for the ministry of Paul here. There was a need for the acceptance of Paul at Antioch. The Lord laid it on his heart. Surely there was a need there, because we see that in the scripture that they dwelt there for over a year. The Lord used him as the encourager. He used him as the instrument that caused the apostles and those there in the church, those Jews, to understand that Paul was needed to set forth the truth, to teach the true doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was in his heart that the Lord was calling him, in Barnabas' heart, calling him to assist Paul, and that he was there for support there. He was the calming spirit, the instrument of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was this good for the people at Antioch, it was good for Paul as well and Barnabas. And they were led by God to do just that. And then we see also in Barnabas that he had a glad heart. As we see there in that 11th chapter, verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with the purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Barnabas rejoiced and was happy to serve God. It was the joy of his life. He had an understanding of what Christ and him crucified had done for him. He had an understanding of the need of the ministers in that area and the need of the ministers at that time to give forth this message, the true gospel, the only gospel. He understood that he was chosen before the world ever was, that he was called all in the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood more than anything else, there was nothing in himself. Understood that all he was led to do came from his relationship with the Savior. It made the things of earth grow strangely dim, as we sung in that song. His service to the Lord was most important. And he was not under any obligation here. There was no pressure, and he certainly wasn't trying to impress anyone. He was happy to do what he had done. He was happy to sell that land and bring all the proceeds in. As we read there in Ananias and Sapphira, as it tells us in that fourth verse of the fifth chapter, that is a very, very pointed verse. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived the thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. What a poignant, what a condemning verse. But in Barnabas, we find that he gave all, and wasn't asked to give all, wasn't asked to give anything. But it was something that the Lord had laid on his heart. And he was an encouragement to those around him. He was an encouragement to those in need by his generosity and by his heart that had that willingness to share. Something that we find very little of today. Even in a group of believers, we find this very little. How many people do we find today that would do this? Today it would be a matter of, well, I need to reinvest this, or I need to pack it back in a 401k, or I need to get this, or I need to get that. But that was not the heart of Barnabas. Many do not meet the minimum standards set by the Word of God, most less go beyond in sharing what they have been blessed with. And here, Barnabas had shared it all. His heart was happy, And he was asked by Paul to accompany him on the second journey. However, that was not the plan and purpose of God, as we will see. Even when he went in another direction, we understand that his work for God did not stop. He did not stop being a Christian because something had happened in his life. He did not turn his back upon God. He did not blame God. He didn't do any of these things. But he still relied and lived in the Lord Jesus Christ. His disagreement, as we will see with Paul, did not cause him to turn his back on the Lord. He did not cast down what he had been doing all the time, his armor of service, and walk away. He still rejoiced in his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see not only did he have a glad heart, he had a ready foot. There in 11:22 and 25, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul. There was an eagerness about Barnabas to do the Lord's work. There was a drive that was certainly not his own, because he knew Paul's history as well as all these others did. But there was that drive to encourage and to assist. His readiness was shown in that he was the first to accept Paul, first to put his own testimony on the line concerning this man who had been the chief persecutor of the church. This was no small ordeal. Think, humanly speaking, of the ramifications of this act. All the others feared Paul. They feared this might be some stunt just to get inside the heart of the church, that more could be persecuted, that he could imprison more people. But in this step of faith as a saint of God by Barnabas to support this man, of course, we can see it was all in the sovereign plan of God. But from a human standpoint, he could have very well been ostracized himself by the other saints. But his readiness is shown that he took this 300-mile journey to Antioch to report to the church. And certainly this wasn't just a hop, skip, and jump in the time of transportation of that day. Shown again when he personally traveled the 100 miles to Tarsus to bring Paul to Antioch. His readiness was shown in his plan. The plan that the Lord Jesus Christ, the plan that God had set before him to accompany Paul. Certainly we see that it was his plan to accompany Paul on that second missionary journey and revisit those established churches. But we see that that was not the plan and purpose of God. How many times have we seen God change what we thought would be the best thing? And we also see that not only did he have feet that were ready to move, to travel, to do whatever it took for the gospel, we see that he had a helpful tongue. There in 9:27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Certainly, these men knew him to be of wise counsel and to be of wise teaching, and illustrated in being first encouraged in wisdom to accept, and not only accept in his own mind and in his own heart, but to present the Apostle Paul. Barnabas became that bridge that God set forth between Paul and the church at Jerusalem. Surely, he must have been very encouraging. Surely, he must have had the right words to say for people to have suffered the persecution they had and accept the great persecutor at the word of Barnabas. Yet he said, "This man has been called and chosen by God. This man has the faith that God has given him, and this man preaches the only one true gospel." Yet there was much more that than in his word, for his life and testimony showed all these things that he spoke. The Lord used him. It was not in his own strength. Certainly it was not in his own words. Humanly speaking, we all would have shied away. But in the truth that he presented to the people, that God then opened their eyes to what was transpiring in the very spreading of the gospel, and this all in God's plan and purpose. That was not in our day, the emphasis upon numbers and upon acquisitions, but in simply giving forth the gospel. Preaching the gospel, God opened the doors for it to be presented, as we see here. He was an encouragement to those new Christians at Antioch. He was an encouragement to the seasoned believers at Jerusalem concerning the introduction of Paul as minister of the gospel, testifying to who Christ was and what he had accomplished on that cross. That, as we heard recently, all that he did was complete and finished. And that is what they preach. Barnabas didn't go to Antioch as a blowbag or know-it-all. Well, I've got all the inside scoop. He went as a friend. He went as a fellow believer, encouraging and consoling his brothers and sisters in Christ, not in his own words, but in the true word of God, pressing that the most important thing for them as believers was to cleave unto the Lord. He was the most important. Encouraged that the things of this world were just that. They had no eternal value. That all the eternal value and all the value in this world was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly, as we will see at the end of the study in the humanity of Barnabas, we see his purpose in wanting Mark to go with them. That he, because it was his nephew, or did he wish to forgive and restore? Certainly we will see all these things. But surely in all of this, it shows the patience of Barnabas, whether in dealing with Mark, or whether in dealing with the people at Antioch, or in dealing with Paul, or in dealing with those there in Jerusalem. Certainly, his helpful tongue was a patient tongue. And then we see not only in these things, we see that he had a true character. Something that we don't find very often in the day and age in which we live. As we read that 24th verse, it says, "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." What a testimony. Barnabas was certainly not a fake. He proved this, proven in the first mention of him selling the land, proved that in his dealing with those at Antioch and those at Jerusalem. We see that even more as it was written of Ananias and Sapphira. What a testimony, written in the true word of God, full of the Holy Ghost, not in the vernacular of many religious, false religions today, in the true meaning. Only one chosen and called of Christ is full of the Holy Ghost, as promised in the Scriptures. There is no seeking the Holy Ghost. There is no looking for a second work of grace. It is all in the Holy Ghost. It is not a thing that is sought for or begged for. It is an action of the triune God, just as salvation, not anything that man can do. And certainly as salvation, not anything that he deserves. As John 14 tells us, "And I will pray the Father, that he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." The Word of God gives us an example here to all believers, to us, to all those in the past, to all those present, to all those in the future. Barnabas' strong character is shown in his submission to the true leadership of the church. He gave money to them with no stipulations. He didn't try to control it. He didn't try to gain favor by it. He didn't try to control other people by it. Here was a man whose character strength was shown in his assist role. In today's vernacular, he did not mind being second fiddle. He rejoiced in what God had called him to do. And Luke's description in this verse is a true exposition of his character, one of the most notable in Scripture of characterizations by peers. He was filled with the Spirit, as shown there in Ephesians, "And be not drunk with wine, where he is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." His inner character was the basis for his instrumentation. His inner character was the basis for his ministry. As the verse says, he was a good man. And that showed outwardly in what he did, not because he was Barnabas, because he was a man just like everybody else, but because he was in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ's warning against false teachers, he specifies the difference between the good man or the good fruit and the bad man or the bad fruit. Matthew 7 tells us, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Here was a man full of God-given faith. He was confident not in himself. He was confident in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ never fails. Certainly we see that God uses those who are his, and in doing so, in God, they never fail. This confidence caused him to see that training and establishing other in God's work was what the Lord calls him to do. And this helpful character is what God called him to do. And he rejoiced in that. And we also see that he was a believing soul. Acts 11, 25 and 26 tells us, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Barnabas was a man full of God-given faith. He had the true indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He understood what God had called him to do. His God-given faith gave him that belief that gave him courage and the openness to face fear. From a human standpoint, he was putting his life on the line just by talking to Paul. But his strong spiritual discernment that had been given to him in the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ allowed him to see that Paul was genuinely a saint. Being full of this faith allowed him not to be concerned with his personal needs, not to be concerned with his personal safety, but concerned with serving God, understanding that God was in complete control, and that truly he was the almighty sovereign God, and that anything, even if it meant losing his life, was according to his sovereign plan. As 1 Corinthians tells us, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that ye labor, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." How often in our humanity and in our flesh we miss so many opportunities just to give an encouraging word. Sometimes it's because we're embarrassed. Sometimes it's because we are not confident. But as a saint of God, we should take the example of Barnabas here and follow it, knowing that God is in charge of all of these things. God has called each and every saint of God to be an encouragement to all other saints of God. If he truly resides in our heart, then we should let that light shine that we find mentioned so many times in Scripture, that others may be encouraged by his light through us. And truly, it will be those that belong unto the Lord that are encouraged, for they are the only ones that can see light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Not about self, all about glorifying God in heaven. And then the last thing we look at, we see that Barnabas was just a man. Just a man, just like you and I. As Acts 15 tells us there in verse 36, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Certainly Barnabas, as we've studied here, was a man full of the Spirit. And that is given throughout the scripture here. Being full of the Spirit, not in the meaning, as we talked about in false religion, but in the true relationship of the Holy Spirit and the believer. He did not go around testifying that he was full of the Holy Spirit. He did not go around telling everyone that he was seeking the Holy Spirit. He did not go around telling people that he was looking for a second work of grace. It was shown in what he did. It was shown in what God allowed him to do as he revealed his true service to the Savior, and thus, in that service to the Savior, service to his fellow believers. Paul, as we see here, as these scriptures told us, was led to visit the churches that they had ministered to earlier and see how they were doing spiritually, see how the ministry was coming along. But Barnabas requested that John Mark accompany them on this endeavor. Remember that Mark, as we talked about earlier, is his nephew, is the son of his sister. And that fact seems to point that Barnabas may have been the male role model in his life. But Paul was not in favor of this because of prior actions by Mark, as he had abandoned them on the first journey and returned unto his home. We're not given why he left. We're not given whether it was the immaturity or cowardice or homesick, but we have that counted for us there in Acts 13. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned unto Jerusalem. General consensus among most writers is that he probably left without notice. Certainly by Paul's reaction, we believe it was without their consent, or they were not even spoken to about it. In the words of today, we would say that he cut out. Paul's thoughts was there was no place for one that could not stick in the trenches, no place for one that would turn and run. Paul's thought was that Mark had forfeited his place, forfeited it in his reputation. He has made his bed and could not be trusted, at least until he had been tried a little longer. As Proverbs 25 tells us, confidence in an unfaithful man in the time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Whether Barnabas, and we're not told this, was letting family or blood blind his eyes, we cannot know for sure. What we can know, as the scripture tells us, there was sharp contention between Paul and Barnabas, and it caused them to part ways. Of course, we understand that this was all in the plan and purpose of God. But their disagreement was so passionate to both these men that it caused their departure from one another. They each took a side. Paul said, if Mark goes, Paul doesn't. And Barnabas said, if Mark doesn't go, Barnabas doesn't. There was no remedy here, for neither would yield. Certainly this shows the humanity of both of these men. This situation is very humbling. Yet Luke was not inspired by God to record it for nothing. It contains many lessons for each and every one of us who are truly believers, each and every one of us who are in the church, and we belong to the Savior. First, we see that these two men were just like us. Just that. Men. Often we tend to put the saints, as we talked about earlier, of the Bible on a pedestal and believe that they are not subject to the same feelings that we are. Not so. There was no doubt probably fault on both sides. Paul may have been too severe. We're not told that. His feelings were strong enough that we see that there, at this time, there was no mercy and compassion for Mark. And he was not willing for this second opportunity to come at this time. There did not seem to be that restoration as the pastor spoke of recently. Barnabas was probably letting his blood work some too, letting his kinship work on his thought process. He could have easily compromised and let Mark prove himself to the people right there at Antioch and join them after his proving. Surely we see the man in both of them for letting the contention heat to the point that it did. But certainly we understand why it did, because God had another plan. Especially to the point that this contention was public and could cause passions to flare as well among the saints at Antioch. We should not think it strange, though, that there be differences among wise and good men. What they contended over was not some biblical doctrine. It was not over the truth of the gospel, not over something that could change the meaning of Scripture. It was not about the truth of God's Word. We must remember that though we be united in the same Jesus, sanctified by the one and same Spirit, we are all individuals. There will be different opinions, different sentiments, and different views, and we will be wrong sometimes, though as men we think we can't be wrong. We will never be of one mind of the things of this earth until we're in heaven. Yes, once we're in heaven where light and love is perfect, once we're in heaven where there is no flesh and no sin, once we're in heaven where everything is perfect like the Savior, where there is charity that never fails, then we will be of one solid mind. This does not mean that we accept the worldly view and the view of many false religion, that whatever is all right and there has to be no boundaries and no rules. Paul and Barnabas were not separated by persecution. They were not separated by the demands of the believers through disagreement. God, in His sovereignty, was putting His plan and purpose in place. Yet in all this, we are allowed to see the hand of God. His great plan was that these two men separate. In doing so, we see by Scripture that the gospel was spread even further than they had they remained together. They ministered in two entirely different directions, as Philippians tells us. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Scripture reveals here to us that this was setting up of Paul and Silas. Even before this event, we see that Silas did not return to the church at Jerusalem, as Acts 15, once again in those verses, and after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Things do not remain the same in the spreading of the gospel. Another example we have in Scripture is the separation of Abraham and Lot, of Jacob and Joseph, of John the Baptist making way for the earthly ministry of Christ. Barnabas certainly had done his job. He continued to do his job in introducing Paul, in calming the fears of the persecuted church so that he would be acceptable, Paul would be acceptable unto him. Certainly his relationship with the apostle here as far as working together was ending. The Lord allowed the name of Paul now to have its own reputation. He didn't need a second fiddle. He didn't need another spokesperson. We know that this his work did not end. We have the testimony of Mark to give us that, and that Paul became acceptable unto the return of Mark as well, and to the return of his fellowship. As he says there in 2 Timothy, "Only Luke is with me, take Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." A lesson for all of us, who certainly deserve condemnation, as Mark did here, in the things that we do, in the things that we carry about. We should never give up on those who many times are condemned, many times are blacked out, said there's no hope. If we do that, it is to deny the ultimate example set for us in our own case with the Savior. Because certainly we don't deserve anything but an eternal hell. We don't deserve anything but eternal judgment. And it was not in anything or any ability or anything that we have done. It was all in the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was all in His doing. It was at His He called from the cross. It was all finished. A perfect sacrifice. Certainly, as we looked at Barnabas tonight, we see that truly he was an encourager. And may we take example of that. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you just now, we're thankful for these scriptures. We're thankful, Lord, that in all scriptures you have given unto us those things which show us how what you expect and how things are to be done. It also shows us, Lord, that we don't know it all. It shows us that truly there is a sovereign plan and purpose in this world for unbelievers, in this world for believers, in this world for the universe in general. We know that you are totally in control. And though we see things around us that scare us to death, and though we see things around us that burden us, truly we know that you're in control. And all the promises and all the prophecies you have made will come to pass. And there will come that time, as our brother knows tonight, who recently departed from us, where we will be in that perfect environment with that perfect Christ. And we look forward to that. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.